resurrection, is his resurrection from the dead. And we moved right into the book of Acts to find out what would happen, what would be God's plan. So today we've come to chapter 6, and we've seen that God is building his church, and he's using the world and the church for his own purpose. So it's important that we are catching the big truth here of what God is doing, and that God's plan includes human beings. But human beings are not in charge of the outcome of history, of what happened back then, or what's happening today, or what will happen in the future. God is ruling. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He does as he pleases. No one can defeat him, ever will. Satan is no problem for God, and human beings are no problem for God. He uses whom he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases. And if we're not catching that from the book of Acts, we're missing the whole message. I hope that's coming through to you. And today, as we study chapter 6, 7, and 8, a part of it, we're going to see more of what God is doing. Now, there are terrible problems all over the world. And right now, there are at least 18 civil wars taking place. And threats of war with North Korea, and problems in Haiti and all over the world, and nobody seems to be able to solve these. And then we have the terrible moral and spiritual decline in the country. And it's a difficult time in history. Is God in charge? Yes. But if you don't know that and you don't believe that, and all you have is the media to give you information, you have to be a most discouraged, confused person. Thank God that we have the truth of his word. Now today, we're going to come to chapter 6 in the book of Acts and learn what is happening more and more as God is ruling. So we have come to see that there are a group of people who are called disciples. They are followers of Christ. God is adding to them. And on one occasion, he saved about 5,000 people who became Christian. On another occasion, there were 3,000. So there's a growing group of people in Jerusalem. And then the church has a problem of getting the daily food given out to certain widows. And the apostle saw that some men are chosen for leadership. Now, what we're going to see today is that God is going to send the gospel beyond Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it is recorded that Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, and take the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." So far, all we've had is Jerusalem. And today we're going to begin to see the spread of the gospel and how it does go into all the world and came to this country, and that you and I live in the freedoms established by the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we'll begin to read. And read about a man named Stephen, who was one who was chosen as a leader in the distribution of the food. And it says that he is a man full of the Holy Spirit and so on. And we'll read what happens now as God is in charge of this history. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen answered and said, "Hear me, brothers and fathers." Now, the rest of chapter 7 is going to include this sermon by Stephen. It's the longest one in the Bible, and he gives them an answer here, and it won't be necessary for us to read that this morning, but he reviews God's call to Abraham, how God worked through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, how God came to David and talked about building a house for God, and the review of the prophets. Now we'll just pick it up at the conclusion of the sermon in chapter 7, 51. Would you go with me there, please? Chapter 7, verse 51. He's concluding the message now with an accusation. And he said, "You men who are stiff-necked," now that means stubborn, "and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin to their charge." And having said this, he died. Now that's the record, and that's not the end of what we need to see. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began destroying the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That's the result of what happened here. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and work through the highlights of this great event as God is moving the gospel from Jerusalem into the Judea-Samaria area. First of all, with Stephen. What did he do? It says that he was full of grace and power and performing great wonders and signs among the people. There were miraculous things happening to get the attention of the people, and he did this in association with the apostles. So there was faith and a great power from Stephen, and God was using him. Now, what did he say? What he did is evident. What did he say? He argued with the Jewish clergy. It says he disputed with them. They disputed with him back and forth in argument over what was happening. And he overwhelmed them with wisdom and spirit. And verse 10 is very interesting. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now we need to remember that as a believer. And do not be intimidated by the world, whether atheists or in other religions or whatever. The truth will win. And you and I have the truth of God's word. Just use it. Take the sword of the Spirit and stick them, and they'll bleed. And that's what Stephen did here. They were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Now we have a word here about the Jewish leadership and what they did. What did they do? Some of them came and they rose up and argued with Stephen. They arrested him, and because they couldn't get anywhere, they brought false accusations and connived with people who would come in and bear witness against Stephen falsely, saying things he didn't really say or they didn't understand. So it was a put-up thing here. And then what did they see? In verse 15, fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Here is God's man. He's up against really the ruling world authority, the Roman Empire, the ruling Jewish authority, and they've got him. He's arrested. They're arguing with him. They're unable to cope with him, so they bring up false charges. And now, what is Stephen's demeanor? Is he petrified? Is he in panic? Is he trying to get out of there? No, he has the serenity and the peace that comes from faith in a sovereign God who is with him, and the truth is with him, and they saw his face like the face of an angel. What a great thing God can do for Stephen, for you and me. In the light of trials and troubles and difficulties, persecution and suffering, God will be with us. So beginning in verse 7 then, what they demand, the high priest comes now and he demands an answer. Are these things so? Now this was a question in order to trap Stephen. And what they wanted to charge him with was blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Blasphemy against God is capital punishment, death. It's the same thing that happened to Jesus. There's a great similarity here. They brought in false witnesses, and the high priest wanted him to speak words of blasphemy against God so they could execute him. Well, they didn't have a fair trial, but they executed him anyway. And they will do the same to Stephen, but they demand an answer. Are these things so? Now they're going to get the surprise of their life, because Stephen is going to take them back through the history of the Israelites and how they had disobeyed God, how they had been stubborn against God, how they had killed the prophets, and he's going to accuse them of the same thing. So with Stephen's witness from verse 2 to verse 50, we have this sermon by Stephen. Now, when you get a chance today, read it. It's a marvelous summary of Old Testament. and how well Stephen knew the scripture, and how he was able just to recite that before them under pressure, and talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and all that happened. And now he comes with this direct accusation at the risk of his life. Let's read it again, verse 51 of chapter 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. This is a stinging accusation. And just had to rub them the wrong way and fill them with rage. And he reminds them that the fathers killed the prophets, and now they have become the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's accusing them of murdering Christ, which is right. Now then we see what happened to them. In verse 54, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, revealing sin. That our hearts are not right with God, brings it to mind, lays it before us, and the guilt of that cuts to our heart and causes us to turn. Thank God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, or no one would ever become a Christian, because we can always find excuses and alibis and reasons to live our own life and not include God at all, until the Holy Spirit does his convicting work. And he uses the truth of the gospel to bring that conviction. And you and I need to pray today that around the world and across the country, that there will come once again a great convicting work of the Holy Spirit to bring us all to reality. And now the murderers you have become. When they heard it, they were cut to the quick. Now, they were not only pierced to the heart, but they began gnashing at him with their teeth. What does this say? They were filled with rage. They became furious at this, the gall of this man who would stand to accuse them, the Jewish clergymen, of the sin of murder. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, have you ever had anybody do that to you? Any gnashing of teeth? I don't recall that ever happening to me, but maybe I didn't really hear it. I guess some people in their sleep really do stuff with their teeth, don't they? And that could remind us. I do a little snoring, not very often, but I don't think I gnash with my teeth. But anyway, no comments, please. What does it mean? It does mean they were filled with rage, and their fury rose in their heart. And Stephen is God's man again, verse 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he saw into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said to them, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is God's man. Again, what is he doing in the face of persecution and standing right in the presence of people who are filled with anger and rage and fury? What will he do? He's God's man. God is with him. And God visits him. And what does Stephen see? He saw into heaven. He saw the glory of God. And he sees something here that's very, very significant. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, as we review the history of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will see that he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, and the wording is that he is seated at the right hand of God, a place of power and authority and position as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the absolute sovereign Lord God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's his position. Now Stephen sees something else. He sees Jesus standing. What is this all about? Stephen is going to be murdered, and he's going to die. And Jesus is standing to receive him. Isn't that awesome? Here is the first Christian martyr. And the Lord is in charge of it. And he's standing to receive his man. That's awesome. Now, I can't prove this scripturally, but I am persuaded and convicted that that is true of every believer. It is so important for God to have his people with him. Blessed is the death of the saints. God is longing for us to be with him in heaven. And when that moment arrives, Jesus will be standing to meet us. That's an awesome thing. That's what Stephen is seeing. He is God's man. He told him what he saw. And then what do they do? They then murder him. In verse 57, they become insane with fury. Rage, temper can become insanity. And they become insane. They cry out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears. Now, isn't that something? Here are supposed to be responsible people in leadership of the whole Jewish religion, and they act like children, and they cover their ears and will not listen. And they drove him out of the city, and they began stoning him. What a difficult suffering would this be? That I don't know how many people were involved, but several people throwing rocks. Some at the knees, some at the chest, some hitting in the head, and bringing enough and enough and enough to bring about death. That had to be an awesome sight. They did not quit until he died, and they began stoning Stephen. And now in verse 58, we have a statement that's significant. Verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now this is almost like the insertion of a parenthesis in the drama. Why would the Holy Spirit include this phrase, which doesn't seem to have much difference to the event? They laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, who is this Saul? He is Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. And he's there. And he's consenting to the death of Stephen, a Christian, and he's a part of it, and some believe that he had some leadership in the event, and the Holy Spirit includes this for us so that we'll understand the remarkable conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, which we get into in chapter 9. And when you think about the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, you could boil down the great events of history maybe to two things. One of them would be the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this man who's trying to destroy the church to become the one who gives us the theology, the doctrine that we believe in his letters to the Romans and the Colossians and so on. This is the one God has chosen. A remarkable event in history is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the other one, of course, is the Protestant Reformation and how that brought great change in the world. So now they begin stoning Stephen, and he begins to pray, verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When Jesus died, he said to the Father, I commend my spirit to you. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's what Jesus did when he died. And having said this, he died. So here is the record of this persecution against Stephen, against whom you could say nothing, really. Now, then let's look at the results, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God is doing this. God is in charge of this. God is directing the course of the gospel, which will begin in Jerusalem. But remember verse 8 of Acts 1. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And that's where they're going. That's what it says right here. Read it in your Bible. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and they are taking the gospel with them. That is God's plan. He uses persecution to further his work. He's always done it. He's doing it now, and it may grow with more intensity against the Christians in these days, but it will not defeat God. It will only cause the gospel to spread further. So we're going to see a little bit later that Jerusalem is no longer the center of the Christian witness. It goes into a northern area, into a city called Antioch, and that church becomes a church that sends out missionaries. They send out Paul and Barnabas and Luke and the other men who go out on the missionary journeys. So they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They bury Stephen, verse 3. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women he would put in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. God is spreading the gospel beyond Jerusalem. Now let's just kind of summarize here and think through this a little bit about Stephen himself. And looking at it from a human viewpoint there with Stephen. And here he is, he's accused and he's before these people, and he spoke no word of defense. He didn't try to defend himself or to say, you shouldn't be doing this to me. He didn't water down the message to make it palatable to them so they would not make progress in their accusation. He gave a clear, simple, direct message about the sovereignty of God with courage and conviction at the risk of his life, full well knowing they would probably murder him. What is he doing? He's giving up his life for the gospel. And any believer who comes up with less than that conviction or determination will miss the greatness of God's calling. We can do no less this morning than to give our life for the gospel, at the risk of our life. Later on in the book of Acts in chapter 15, it commends some men who it says they risk their lives for the gospel. I haven't had to do that yet, but perhaps as time goes by, some of us here will be called upon to do that. Here is authentic Christianity, giving up our life to spread the gospel. That's our call from God. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And that means death to self, to live and die as a witness with faith in Christ. Understand that suffering and persecution will be a part of our life as a witness for Him, but that God will use it for His glory. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for your majestic greatness and that you revealed your power over this Jewish council, and that you revealed your power over the apostles and the men who'd been chosen. Thank you for the way you used Stephen and for the way you filled him with courage and conviction. And thank you for his death, that it served to further the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks this morning. We praise you and ask that you'll bring conviction to our hearts about the way we are living, and to give our life for the only real, true cause and purpose which brings meaning to life, and that is to give ourselves to you to witness the gospel and see people forgiven and saved with eternal life. Use this morning to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.